Thank you, worship team. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You know, last night I stepped into a meeting that was being held in the service here, and before I knew it, I was called into that meeting to pray for people at the altar, and then I got prophesied over. All the prophecies over me lately have been pretty much the same, you know, that God's doing a new thing, and that we're going to experience the former rain and the latter rain together. Come on, somebody. And also that the latter house will be greater than the former house. That's what I've been saying. You ain't seen nothing yet. Let's wait and see what God's going to do. You know, and it might be when the world is actually getting worse, but the people of God are getting better. And that's why, you know, I don't want us to shrink back. Don't allow anything that you see with your natural eyes to cause you to withdraw. Certainly not in fear, because God is not in fear. The Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. God is perfect love in us. And I'm always looking for confirmations, but I was looking for a confirmation on moving forward with this roof. And I saw it in Haggai, where God says, go to the mountains, give careful thought to your ways, go to the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so I may take pleasure in it and be honored. And he says, because of my house, he says, why, declares the Lord, you expected much, but it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord, because of my house, which remains in ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. So I was meditating on this last week, and all of a sudden I heard banging and a lot of noise. My neighbor was putting on a new roof. I said, okay, thank you, Lord. That's my answer. But then I read on in Haggai chapter 2 is where it says, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. And that couple of verses starts out by saying, be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. And that's when it moves up to verse 9. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Let's just all say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, last week I took you into a little bit of how this ministry started in the fires of revival, up in a small Mennonite church up in northern Minnesota. And the story is written up in the book, Following the Fire. And I talked about accepting the call last week, about how when Moses saw the bush that was on fire, this wasn't unusual, but the fact is that fire was not consuming the bush. It's a picture of the fire of God that's upon us. Jesus came to baptize us with the Holy Ghost and with fire, not just water, but with fire. Fire. Fire has the property of being able to forge steel and purify gold, cauterize wounds. And fire can be consuming, and it brings warmth as well. It brings heat. There's a lot of symbolism to fire. But when Moses saw this fire and it wasn't consuming the bush. The Bible says that he said, I'll come and investigate this further. I'm going to look at this a little closer. And the Bible specifically says, when God saw that he looked at it a little closer, then God spoke out of the bush. Church, I believe that God wants us to understand the promise of God that there shall be revival that comes upon this earth. Remember that prophetic word that started this ministry? There shall be revival coming upon this earth like never before in the history of man, even greater than what took place on the day of Pentecost. And that word went on to say, no man, no organization will receive any of the glory for this, but only the Lord thy God. And remember the story when young people were falling off the benches on the floor and speaking in tongues, and our church didn't believe in speaking in tongues. And the first thing, the deacons started dragging them out of the sanctuary, but more kept falling. And then they started prophesying. And the first one that prophesied in English, and these were teenagers that didn't know this Bible, but they had come for a Bible school to really seek God, and God showed up. And the first one that prophesied is still in a trance on the floor, laying there, Skip was his name. He said, of course, my dad was the pastor. He said, turn in your Bibles to Acts 2, 17 and 18, and you shall understand. Well, my dad didn't know what that read, and he knew Skip didn't know, but he grabbed his Bible, turned to it, and it says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall see visions. Any old men out there today? The Bible doesn't distinguish between dreams and visions. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. It's time, church, for us to dream again. It's time for us to launch out into the deep and see what God has in store here in this ministry. Give me my screens. I've been on a series about fanning into flame the gift of God out of 2 Timothy 1:6. Let's read it together. Apostle Paul saying this to young Timothy. Read it with me. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Hallelujah. God's laying his hands on you and fanning into flame, the gift of God that's within you. So I want to start teaching. I'm going to segue now into start teaching on leadership. I believe the fact that you're in church today, you are a leader. You've responded to the call. Many are called, the Bible says, few are chosen. You've responded. Here you are, pursuing God for your life. And the eagle, you know, is a symbol of our country, of America. Thank God for that symbol. But it's interesting. I'm going to actually take you back to, I'm going to start in my teaching on leadership and teach some of the lessons that I taught in a leadership conference with Dr. Miles Monroe, one of my mentors in my life. He's gone to be with Jesus, up celebrating there with my dad. Now, 7 years ago, he passed and went to be with the Lord. But he used to come here every year. We had him here, and I went to some of his conferences in the Bahamas. And he always loved the eagle. He used to teach on the eagle. But I love the fact that the eagle is a symbol of America. And a lot of countries, you know, look to our nation for leadership. God help us to earn that with righteousness. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. But we want to see the leadership of our nation be strong as countries look to us for freedom and human rights and fairness and justice, everything our nation stands for. It's interesting. I told the early service that, you know, we've been working in Haiti for 65 years now, helping the country with now over 200 churches and with orphanages and clinics and a lot going on down there over the years. The country hasn't changed very much, although we took authority over the voodoo spirit some years ago. All the Christian churches, there's more Christians now than there is voodoo. But that country originally was founded with voodoo as its national religion. And they have got about the same 200 years as we've got in our nation. And yet they founded their nation on voodoo. And you know what their symbol is for voodoo? The pig. And in front of their Capitol building, they had a big statue of a pig until it came down in the earthquake 12 years ago. But our Christian churches took a stand against that. And we believe that's why the country, you know, has operated largely under this curse, you know, that of poverty, you know, because that's the way it was founded. But Christians have taken authority over that, so no more. But I got to tell you that I saw an eagle over this property. I mentioned this last Wednesday recently, an eagle, not a vulture. I know the difference, okay? There are eagles around here. And I was so blessed. Somebody actually took a picture of a pair of eagles on our big white cross here recently. I have that. One sitting on each side of the cross, a pair of eagles. Amazing. But I recently saw an eagle soaring above this property. And I thought, wow, that's a beautiful sight. But it didn't go away. It just kept finding more current, and it was just circling and going higher and higher and higher. You know what that is to me? The fingerprints of God. I'm always looking for ways that God is confirming, you know, what he's doing in our midst. And I couldn't help as I was watching that, I was remembering some of the recent sermons that my dad preached up here, where he was all about preaching about the wind, about the wind. Because as I was watching how this eagle never even flapped his wings once, he was just outstretched, and I don't know what the span was because it was so high, until I could hardly see it anymore. It just kept going up higher and higher, just soaring on those wind currents. Hallelujah. You know, wind in the Greek is pneuma, and it means breath. It means breath. It means spirit and breath. And so there's a lot of symbolism when you talk about the wind. But in John 3, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was a very educated man, and Jesus was trying to tell him, you must be born again. He was trying to tell him the difference between religion and people of God who walk in the Spirit of God. And the way Jesus said it is, you got to be born again. Nehemiah said, what do you mean? You mean re-entering my mother's womb and being born again? And Jesus said, no. What I'm talking about is spirit, being born of the water, which is at first birth, and being born of the spirit, being born of the spirit. And then he says this in verse 8, Jesus said, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, and you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the spirit. What does that mean? Well, those of us that are serving the Lord here today, you know, we're serving a God we cannot see. A God that could be characterized like the wind. You can't see it, yet you know it's there. You can feel the effects of it. You can see its effects on material things. That's the God that we serve. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that he manifests himself, you know, in power and in miracles and healing and deliverance? Especially things that are impossible with man become possible with God. Well, I want to declare today that we have caught some of these updrafts and the wind, and you are soaring. You know, last week as I was talking about, you know, you're a part of this legacy. You're not here by accident. You're a part of the legacy. And I was talking about accepting the call. We've got to accept the call. When God called Moses, Moses said, who am I? Who am I? I can't do it. And then he said, you know, who should I tell them sent me? And Jesus said, tell them, he said, what's your name? What should I tell them? Tell them, I am sent you. That's pretty big, I am. Whenever Jesus said, I am, people went down, slain, you know. Who's Jesus? The soldiers looking for Jesus in the garden. I am. Boom, they're all out, you know. Well, that's not my message today, but as I begin this series, I believe, on leadership, I really want it to hit home with you. I'm not here to talk about my leadership. I want to talk about your leadership, what some of the principles are, and why it makes you a part of the succession of this ministry that you're part of. You know, I'm the successor to my father's generation, and I thank God that I had so many years for him mentoring me and speaking over me. But I also am rejoicing that we're laying hands on younger leadership right now. Laura, we laid hands on you for the leadership of the youth. And Trent and Becky, they're up with the children, laid hands on them, and on my son Stephen for the young adults. And I believe that this is also what God's doing right now. We are preparing the next generation. We're not letting that happen by accident. But listen, you're a part of that next generation too. Amen? So this is a message that I actually spoke in part here at one of Dr. Miles Monroe's leadership conferences in the Bahamas. You see the big eagles on the big screens there. And he wanted me particularly to talk about successful succession in this particular conference. And he said, you know, succession just happens, but it rarely happens successfully. For it to happen successfully, you've got to be intentional. Intentional planning, training, preparation. And then you raise up the next generation. Here's another picture of that conference. You see Dr. Miles Monroe on the screens. And I want to give him honor today as one of my mentors. Here I am speaking at that conference. Here I am alongside of him at that conference, Dr. Miles Monroe, for those of you that don't know him. But he wanted me to talk on leadership, and I said, well, Dr. Miles, I said, what I can speak about is what I've learned. I want to teach what I've seen and what I've learned. And God gave it to me in 7 leadership lessons that I've experienced. Now, don't worry about it. I'm not going to be able to get through this today with you. The Lord gave me the freedom to just cut off this sausage whenever we're kind of out of time and then pick it up in the next meeting. Maybe pick it up Wednesday. I only got through 3 points in the early service, but this is a little longer service, so maybe we can get a little further. But the Lord chided me on this, you know, recently. I think I mentioned this to you. Is I'm always just trying to race through my points because I get it, but I've been studying it, meditating on it for hours and hours. And the Lord says, slow down. And I'm a fast talker, so you got to be a fast listener. But I'm going to slow down because I want you to get it. Because you know what, church? We're going somewhere. I've been telling you recently that we are operating in the fog. F-O-G, the favor of God. Don't you want to operate there? I want everyone in this house to feel that same sense of purpose and blessing upon your life. So the first leadership lesson I want you to get is that it's God who calls leaders. Like it or not, you've been called by God and you're called a leader. God wants you to be about the Father's business like Jesus was at age 12. He left his father and mother and he was sitting under the teaching of the Pharisees, you know, in the temple. And they left a few days out. They said, wait a minute, where's Jesus? They had to go back for him. He said, wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business. We are all coming to that same revelation right now that our lives don't belong to us. Your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. If you're born again, bought with a price. Proverbs 19:21, read it with me. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. And I've told you before, if you could get up every morning and remind yourself of three things, here they are. Number one, God put me here. God put me here. You're not an accident. Every conception in a mother's womb is a miracle of God. Not everybody that's intimate conceives. Every conception is a miracle. Don't tell me, well, I was born in this or that or on the wrong side of the tracks. Forget about that. You're a miracle of God. And for such a time as this, like Esther, for such a time as this, you're here in one of the most amazing and providential times in the whole history of the world, the end times. It's going to be fun for the people who know their God, because they'll be strong and they'll be doing exploits. That's us. Secondly, God has a plan for your life. God's plan. It's not my plan. It's the kingdom of God. God's working a plan, but we are the king's kids. And God's got a plan for us to fit in there somehow. And God wants to empower me. Acts 1:8, for ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Power to be a testimony of the power of God. So I told you last week about my always looking for the fingerprints of God, confirmations of God working in my life. I want you to be mindful of this. Just like Moses looked at that burning bush and said, you know, there's something more going on here. I want you to get more spiritually conscious of what God's doing in your life, in your situation. And by all means, if you get a miracle from God, then celebrate it. You know, shout it from the rooftops, what God did in your life. Here's another verse that I think is real fundamental to this. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man or a good woman are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Your steps are ordered. God's taking you somewhere. And so let not your heart be troubled. The creator of the universe is your heavenly Father, and he birthed you here for a purpose, and you are on his mind every day. And what you want to do is get better at seeing the road signs and seeing the fingerprints, the confirmations of where you're going. Now, I was telling you last week, you know, that some of the fingerprints of God on my life, because I never wanted to be a preacher, you know that. I was running from that call until God gave me a 7-day series of dreams and visions and supernatural happenings, Jeanette and I, on this property, before I was a preacher, when I was running from that call. Well, it wasn't surprising, because God gave my dad, my father, my mentor, 7 days. And then after I started preaching, the first thing that happened is God, in an audible voice, called me to the streets. And I started walking the streets of this city, you know, just talking to people. And that's when we started and birthed a service center for the homeless, and started feeding people on the streets and birthed a lot of things right out here on the streets. Well, not surprisingly, my father started his ministry handing out tracts on the streets of Philadelphia. And I start seeing all these things, and it's not by accident. It's not by accident. You're a part of this legacy. You're a part of this ministry. Maybe you thought you just chose to come here. Look out. You know, God put it in your heart, and he's got a place for you here. Well, so Moses had a burning bush experience, and guess what? I had a bush experience too on this property. On our 40-year anniversary here, I stumbled across this. Hadn't seen it before, but I'm going to show you a picture of it. This picture of a oak tree growing out of the stump of a Australian cedar, a big Australian cedar. Now, we've got a lot of these beautiful Australian cedars on the property here, but over the past 50 years, they've been dying slowly. And so we're slowly cutting them down, and they're gone. But this was a big, huge stump at the end of the RV park down there. And this came to my attention when I saw this tree growing right out of the middle of the stump. And what was so strange is this was an Australian cedar stump, but an oak tree is growing out of the middle and straight as can be. Let's get to zoom up a little bit here on this. And there's no other oak trees around there. Where did that seed come from? You know. So God began to speak to me and say, you are the next generation. You're growing up out of that stump. And, you know, that oak tree was literally splitting the stump. Now, I wish I could show you this. You know, I'd have probably built a shrine around it and God wouldn't have been pleased with that. So what happened was, soon after I saw this, I asked Pastor Lewis to bring his landscape crew out here and cut down some dead trees and clean up around here. And he did. And they cut that down and removed it. I was so upset. And God was so pleased because he didn't want any idols on this property. But I have the picture. But it was the fingerprints of God for me, just one of the many. So I want you to be looking for things like this because I want you to value the vision. Say that with me. Value the vision. What is vision? Vision is seeing life through supernatural eyes, like the eyes of God. You have the capacity of doing that because you have God inside of you. So you have you and you, and you have God in you. And you can choose which one you're going to feed, you're going to cultivate, and you're going to live by. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. So the Bible says in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, the law of God, sometimes we think, oh, that's rough, you know, the law. No, the law of God is the will of God. It's the desire of God. Before the law came, people didn't know what God's will was. Then he wrote the law on tablets of stone with the finger of God. Remember that? With Moses up in the mountain of God. But we need to understand that God wants to give us insight on our lives. Where there's no vision, the Bible says, the people perish. So God continues to roll out vision for this ministry and for our lives. Dr. Miles Monroe says, leadership without vision is simply management. Are you managing your life, or do you have vision for your life? Are we just managing this church, or do we have vision for this church? Well, every time we roll out something that hurts a little bit, bigger than life, you know, bigger than what we have means for, that's a challenge. That's vision. We're seeing vision through spiritual eyes. But you know, what's exciting is that vision attracts provision. Now, a lot of students in our school, they discover this by experience, because they get a vision to come to the Institute of Ministry, but they have no money for it. So I tell them, listen, just take the first step. Do you have money to send in the application? Little application fee. Yes, I do that. So they do that. They send in the application. And I say, I tell you what, also talk to your family about it. Talk to your friends about it, that you have a desire to go to this school. Vision attracts provision. Now, today, I put my vision out to put a new roof on this church. And I signed the proposal with the contractor for $200,000 and had the money for the deposit. So put the deposit down on it. Hallelujah. Vision. Now, you have a picture of that vision. And that vision is going to attract the provision. A lot of our students in this school, they come in with very little money, but all they have is vision. I want to draw a chart. This is a graph that I actually got in college when I was going to Oral Roberts University, running from God, getting a business degree so that I'd never have to preach. You know my story. Thought if I can get educated in business administration and telecommunications, I'll never have to preach. Well, God knew that he could just knock me to the ground and give me dreams and visions, and then I could never do anything but his will and his word, right? But I came up with this in a paper that I wrote, and the professor liked it so much that he turned it in to a professor who is the father of management by objectives, wrote the book and the thesis on managing by objectives. And he asked if he could use this in his book. So I am published in a college textbook for something that I'm preaching to the church. How about that? And I'm not getting paid for it. I should have rethought that one out. Yeah. Okay, so the vertical line is quantity. The horizontal line is time. When you get vision from God, it's high in quantity. You know, it might be like a $200,000 bill for a roof. It's high. And I'm coming out on that in spirit, by unction of the Holy Spirit. Like the houses that we build and anything we do overseas, usually we get a vision for it first, and we don't have any earthly idea where the money's going to come from. Now, we've been doing this for years, millions of dollars later, millions of dollars later. But this is where it starts. We start by identifying the vision, talking about it, believing in it. And then we find that the line representing resources or the flesh, what we have, is low. It's low. So many times when people get a vision, you know, as they start talking about it, the vision grows and the resources grow. That's good. Vision attracts resources. But what you got to be really careful of, resources like this place, it represents buildings. We built a lot of buildings. We now have a lot of staff. And those resources can be a real distraction. Because as my dad would say, you have to use people. And people are the problem. If you want to find the perfect church, find a church with no people. That's the perfect church. So what you got to be careful of is you get your eyes off the vision and the vision line and you start focusing on the resources. You get bogged down with the people problems, the buildings that need maintenance. You got as many buildings and property as we have. You're constantly replacing air conditioners. And by the way, I don't know why it was so stinking cold in here today. But thank God the ACs are working good, right? Is it still cold in here? Yeah. I've tried to tell somebody to turn them down, turn them off or something. But anyway, maybe we just need more fire in here, more fire. Here's the danger. If you get your eyes off the vision line and ever it bisects with the resources line, you've got death, the death of the vision. Because the vision has to keep growing. See the dotted line? The vision has to keep growing. You'll never have enough resources to fulfill the vision that God gives you for your life. You'll never. It should never catch up because the difference between those two lines is faith. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God is not looking at your need in order to move on your behalf. He's looking at your faith. Hey, well, God, I have so many needs. And God says, I know. I know better than you do what your needs are. But I hurt so much. I know. But what moves the heart of God? Faith. Faith. Faith to believe that you're going to be healed, that you're going to live beyond that sickness, or that you're going to live beyond that storm or that challenge that you're in. So you keep dreaming. Find me dreaming. Find me on my knees, Lord. I love that song. And the resources are growing in your life, but don't get distracted by that. You know, it's a picture of a lot of the denominations of our time that have big, beautiful cathedrals, stained glass windows and pipe organs, but no people. The vision's gone. It became a well-funded institution, but the vision died. So we got to keep the vision strong. Amen? So let me give you another verse here, 2 Corinthians 4:18. It says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. The unseen thing, the realm of the spirit. For what is seen is temporary. That financial problem you're in is temporary. It's going to pass if you get your eyes on Jesus and on the vision. What is unseen is eternal. That's the Christ in you. You know, my dad taught me to hear from God. And I saw by his example that you can get knowledge and wisdom any place, but vision comes in the secret place. Vision comes in the secret place. And I saw that example in my father, and I'm passing that on to you. There's so many stories that I could tell you and don't have time to about the miracles that God has done to build this place. It's amazing. And yet, I want to declare today that our finest days are still coming, and you're all a part of it in this generation. Hallelujah. 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 Do I have time for one more? I only got that far in the early service. What's your message? Every business, every ministry, every product is defined by a message or maybe a mission statement. And your mission statement, if you don't ever write it down, I'm not talking about that. Your mission statement is coming from your mouth. Ouch. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you read on down, it says, the Word was made flesh in Jesus and dwelt among us. Jesus, the very Word of God. And guess what? You become the Word of God. We are carrying the Word of God, and we are flesh. The Word of God is dwelling on this earth. It's dwelling among a people. And we are walking, a living, walking testimony of who God is. So I want to say, live your message. Live your message. You know, one of the things that God showed me early on in my love for soul winning was that go ye into all the world. It means as you go in all the world. It doesn't mean stuffing your pockets full of tracts and going out, you know, and dressing up, you know, to share the gospel with somebody. No, it means as you go to work tomorrow, as you go to Walmart, wherever you go, God is giving us opportunities, divine appointments, divine introductions, to do amazing things because we are the Word made flesh. People can't see Jesus. They might not ever even feel the wind blow, but they're going to feel your hands when you lay hands on the sick and Jesus said they shall recover. So think about your message. Your message. We've been talking about declaration. You know, I think of the trucker. I see somebody walking down the aisle here with the Jesus shirt on. Not sure who that is, but I see a lot of Jesus shirts here. And the trucker, Jay Marshall, who came up one time, came off the highways, came up here to the altar at the end of a service, and he wanted prayer. I said, what can I pray for you? And he says, Pastor, I need a vision. I need a vision. I need God to show me something. I said, okay, let's pray. Give me your hand. Let me pray. Lord, give him a vision. And give it to him before he leaves these grounds. Okay. So I just prayed whatever came to my mind, my heart, my spirit, and said, amen. Didn't know this guy. He turns around and goes back. He goes back out to his truck, and a deep slumber comes over him. On this campus, in this church, he's got his truck out here. A deep slumber comes on him, so he can't drive away. So he lays down and goes to sleep. And when he goes to sleep, God takes him up in a vision. soars him up above this property like an eagle and flies him out to the entrance and shows him the entrance of this place. And the Lord says, do you know what kind of place this is? And he answers and says, yes, it's a Christian place. He says, how do you know that? And he's up there, high up, looking down at our entrance sign. He says, well, it's on the sign. And he hears the Spirit of the Lord say, I want you to wear my name on your body. I'm not getting it exactly like he could tell it. God flew him back to his truck and he woke up and all of a sudden had a vision. He had a vision and he had to put two and three together, but he made a t-shirt with the word Jesus on it and started wearing it. He got so many comments about it, he bought some more and started giving them away. Now he's given thousands of them away and many of you are wearing them. He doesn't sell them, he gives them away. That's his ministry. He had a vision and he operated in it. I want to say, live your message 24/7. Live your message 24/7. He's got a job. He drives truck. He's not a preacher. But he wears his faith on his sleeve, literally. He's got long sleeves t-shirts now. And now he's putting scriptures or clever quips on the back of them. And all colors. And he texts me when he's out. And he says, Pastor, I've got a new order of shirts coming in, and here's the new phrase, and he sends it to me, you know, and he got that vision right here. A lot of people have gotten vision right here. So are you getting vision right here. Hallelujah. My people perish for lack of vision, but happy are they that hear the instructions of the Lord. Hallelujah. I think I'm going to close on that one, because I have so much more, and I just want to give it to you in small bites. I want you to learn from the Spirit of God and follow me as I follow Christ, because a lot of the things that God has done in my life, He's going to do in your life, and He's doing in your life. You know, I was telling a Wednesday night service recently about the time that I drove out on I-75 and all the traffic came to a stop. Now, that's not unusual anymore, is it? Especially just trying to head north out here. But this particular time, I was literally on my way to preach for Billy Burke up in his church, and he was away. And so I was watching my clock, and I go, oh, no, I'm going to be late. You know, he's not there. I got to get there. And we were all stopped on I-75, all the lanes, far as I could see. Then all of a sudden, something inside of me said, I wonder what the reason everybody stopped. Well, there's probably an accident up there. And if there's an accident up there, somebody might need prayer. And I've been teaching that go ye into all the world means as you go in all the world. So here I'm, as I'm going on I-75, it stopped. Somebody might need prayer. So without thinking too much, I pulled out of the fast lane into the shoulder where the emergency travel is, and I started driving north. And I passed hundreds of cars, and it felt so good. Now I was getting somewhere. But as I was driving, all of a sudden, a highway patrol came zooming up behind me with the lights on, and I figured he must be going the same place I'm going. So I sped up a little bit, you know. And sure enough, came around a little bend, and all of a sudden, there's flashing lights everywhere. There's a medevac helicopter in the middle of the road, and there's obviously a big accident. And so I got as close as I could. I turned into the ditch a little bit, and the highway patrol turned in right beside. Thank you, Lord. We okay? I didn't get shocked or anything. It's just... Am I still on? There we go. And I got out of my car and I started walking real fast. And the highway patrol ran up beside me and said, are you a doctor? And I thought, oh, no, he thinks I'm a doctor. And then I heard the Spirit of the Lord say, you are a doctor of divinity. So I said, yes, sir, a doctor of divinity. He said, good, Pastor. He said, we're going to need your help up here. He said, the body that's covered in the road is deceased, but the rest of the family's over on the side. There's more family coming. He's given me instruction, and I'm right where the Lord wanted me to be. Hallelujah. Church, this is the kind of people that we are. That's who we are. That's our DNA. To do what Jesus did. Fearlessly. Not arrogantly. In love, servant leadership. But boldly. To go where no one has ever gone before. These are the voyages of the... No, not starship. The Godship. The Godship. You guys are so fun. I want the elders to prepare the communion elements. Today, every time we take communion, I believe it's an opportunity to re-covenant with God. Because the communion elements are about covenant, about the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we believe in a believer's communion. So you don't have to be a member of this church. You just have to be a believer in Jesus. I want everybody to be able to take the communion with us today. So let's bow our heads and just get you saved right now. Born again. Born of the water and of the Spirit. Father, I pray today, Lord, with just a few words that I've been able to share today, Lord, that you've put within us a hunger to see, Lord, where you're directing our lives on a daily basis, to give us vision, oh God, to help us see how and why we're part of this legacy, this vision that you have birthed, Lord, here at Christian Retreat in the family church. Lord, I speak that for those that are online too. You don't have to be here. You're with us right now by unction and order of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, today I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice, Lord, would feel, hear that still small voice of your Spirit. Lord, if there's anything that separates us from you, Lord, I pray, help us to just simply say yes, to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, that we can become born again in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. How many of you want to say yes? Just say yes. Let's just say it together. Yes. Lord, I believe. Say yes, I believe. Let's all pray this. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you for your blood that was shed for my sins. Thank you for rising from the grave and sending your Holy Spirit. Today, Lord, I say yes. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I want to follow hard after you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen.